I've got a responsive group. Yay. Just so you know, if I don't get response, the sermon gets longer, okay? The more you... good to have you all here with me this morning. I'll tell you, this place never sleeps, literally. I was here working last night, getting the sermon together, and it was about 8 o'clock, and Teresa's running things downstairs. Teen Center's bouncing and booming underneath me, just like it's bouncing and booming down there right now. And Teresa comes to the door, and she's got this couple along with her. And she's like, Scott, can you help these people? Well, I'll try. So I get their story. They're a young Korean couple visiting here in the United States, visiting friends and relatives, and one of their relatives happens to be a fisherman. And he said, hey, you want to go out in the boat? So they said, oh, yeah, we'll go out in the boat. Sounds good. And then he says, listen, I'm going to go fish overnight. How about I drop you off in Catalina? You guys catch a hotel, and I'll pick you up the next morning. We all know if you're a resident of Catalina Island, that idea just does not work in the middle of summer on a Saturday night. Because there are no hotels. Motel 6 is not here. You know, they did not leave the light on for them. So they were fortunately we had a room available at our house, and so I thought, well, that's good. You know, we can go ahead and put you guys in there. And I had Seth in there, and so I come on, Seth, you can move your stuff out of there. He's like, yeah, sure, no problem. So he ended up on my couch, and yeah, it's all nice and good. So then I came back and I'm working on more stuff. And then I went out to grab a drink, and I came back in. There's 4 more people standing in here. This kept on through the night. Anyhow, we ended up with 9 people sleeping down here last night. So, you know, I have this video that I show sometimes, and I preach it and teach it all the time, that we need to be not a country club. We need to be a life-saving station. We need to take those who crash on the shore of life and bring them in and enfold them and hold them. And sometimes it's messy, and sometimes it's not all clean and wonderful and et cetera. And, oh, by the way, did I mention I have a broken window down in the kitchen this morning that I didn't have last night? But anyhow, you get all of this stuff going, and it all sounds good on paper. But today we're going to talk about what it looks like when the rubber hits the road, okay? When this stuff starts becoming real, when church starts looking like church should look. And we're wrapping up a series we've been going through. This series, I've had a lot of fun with. I got to tell you, I timed this morning. I wasn't over time at all. So trust me, I'm embellishing a little bit here. But if you just kind of rock with me, occasional laughter is nice. Loud laugh in this church. It is approved of. I'm not necessarily funny, but you can laugh at me. It's okay. One of my favorite pastors in the world has become this guy by the name of Wayne Cordero. Now, Wayne Cordero runs a church in Oahu, Hawaii. Okay, right there. He makes it into my favorite book right there, because it's about the only other island I'd want to be, which I'll tell you 20 reasons why Catalina is better than Oahu sometimes, but right now we'll just stick with that. The guy has like a 10,000 person church on Sunday mornings, and they don't have a church building. They run everything out of a local high school. They run multiple services on Sunday mornings. They also have campuses in other places. He's an amazing guy, and he teaches on teamwork in a church. Gee, I wonder why. Yeah, he's got to reset up this church every Sunday morning to have 10,000 people come through. I mean, think about it. Think about what they do to accomplish that. So when this man talks about team, I listen. And he says, the first thing you got to teach people is you got to teach them about eternity. Because if they don't understand eternity, they don't understand why team works. And so here's his illustration of eternity. Think of a rope that goes off in that direction, further than you can see. Now think of a rope that goes off in that direction, further than you can see. Now I want you to take a little marker, and I want you to put a little scratch on that rope. Okay? That's our lives. The little scratch right there in the middle. And if we spend all our time living in the scratch, thinking about the scratch, engaging in the scratch, and we forget about the rest of the rope, we can never work as a church should work. Because we've got to see things from eternity perspectives. I thought, man, this guy's more brilliant than I am. I like that one. I always use this little bird illustration, but anyhow, we won't go into that. I won't bore you with that. Let me start talking to you just with a quick review here, because you always got to do a quick review. That's a requirement, I think, of church, is you got to do kind of like the quick review. We're talking about four values that underscore our purposes. Now, there won't be a test, okay? But I will be coming back to the purposes, so you can be thinking in your mind, what were those banners that we used to have up on the wall about praying and growing? And that's all I'm giving you right now. What were those? Oh, yeah, we got a new wheel back there that's got them illustrated on the handle. But if I turn around and look right now, then Scott will know that I don't know, so I won't look backwards right now. But somewhere in here, you're going to hear about the purposes. What I'm going to start out with is a review of the values that we've been teaching. It's important because values inform purpose. And the first value that we find incredibly needed here at Avalon Community Church is grace. If we don't have grace with each other, we're in trouble. Now, let's describe grace here real quick, though. You can't miss that. Okay, does grace mean I like who likes me? No, does grace mean I forgive those that come to me and ask for forgiveness? The wrong answer, sorry. I don't know what to say. I do that sometimes, too. You know, speak too soon. Because the grace is about loving God, loving as God loved, who though we were sinners, he forgave us. Okay, second one is communication. Okay, I want to make you figure out the third one, by the way. So our second one is communication. That means, what do? We talk with who? God's right. That's one of the rights. Each other is a really good answer. We communicate back and forth. And we're going to expand a little bit more on that today, as I did the other day. And then Wayne. Don't hit it yet. Wayne spoke last week. Who was here when Wayne spoke? Come on. Well, there's got to be somebody here. Okay. When Wayne spoke, what was he teaching about last week? Well, we always teach about, communication, listening. Yeah, listen. Yeah. Fruitfulness. There you go. Fruitfulness. She gets extra points. Fruitfulness. That not only are we servants, but we are servants that look for results. We look that we something happens with the service that we're doing. And today I'm going to teach a bit on unity. Let me go back over these scriptures real quickly. Grace. Grace scripture that we use. Here is how God showed his love for us. That while we were yet sinners, while we were yet jerks, while we were yet people who rebelled against God and didn't want to listen to him, he sent his son to die for us. Wow. Makes it a little easier to forgive someone else as being a jerk, doesn't it? Doesn't mean we don't have accountability. Doesn't mean we don't hold people responsible for their actions. It doesn't mean that we don't confront sin. But it does mean that we forgive them even though they may stay in their sin. Next, we have communication. This one was a hard one for me because I used to have a temper. Ooh! Anybody else here used to have a temper? Nah, none of you. I'm sure. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desired. See, I used to kind of figure it this way. If I got mad enough at you, you weren't going to do what you were doing anymore. Because you were changed inside, and you had come to a knowledge of Christ through my anger. Yeah. No, you were pretty scared, so you just didn't. But God has mellowed me in my old age, you can ask my wife, and any of my children, and any of my grandchildren. Well, my grandchildren don't know. They live in ignorance. My grandson last night, I told on him earlier, I got to tell on him, he's 12 years old, okay? And we love boys. Don't get me wrong, but I raised four girls. I know girls. Girls are fun. And so I always taught my girls, you want to find gentlemen. Now, they didn't always listen to me. But I taught them that. So what do you think I'm teaching my grandsons? To be a gentleman. Simple thing. You know, right. 12-year-old gentleman. Well, I find that 12-year-olds have this fascination. We'll call it a fascination. with the emissions from the body. Let's put it that way. And, you know, when they're with their grandpa, it goes on a little bit, you know. I mean, Bill Cosby did quite a bit on that one time. That's okay. But we're trying to teach him that's not appropriate around grandma. And I'm really, and it's like, Xavier, no, grandma's here. You can't do that. You know, it's like, oh, all right, all right. Well, he sits down on the couch last night, and he just lets it loose. And grandma's at the other end of the couch because we're getting ready to pray. And it's like, okay, just a minute. Xavier, what did I tell you? Not when grandma's here. Okay. It's like, uh-oh. Okay, this is the only warning. Actually, I think it was my third. But I'm a grandpa. What do I say? It's the only warning you get. You don't get another one. This is it. You're done. And all the time, my brain's going through, what did you just get through preparing your sermon on? Grace and communication and, oh, Lordy. All right, you get a break, child. So he got off really easy, let me tell you. But boys are so much fun. But trying to communicate with the creatures, I don't get it. Teresa McTell posted something on the web the other day. She says, I do great with girls. I can talk to them anytime. Would someone explain to me how to talk to a guy? It's like Venus and Mars, right? I love, has any of you seen the video? Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. I love that video because he talks about how women's brains are connecting everything together and men have got little boxes. We all put our things in. Oh, it's so true. So, so true. Okay, communication. I did that. And then Wayne talked on fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. I love this scripture. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to all, especially to those that belong to the family of God. Fruitfulness comes about as we see the opportunity to serve someone. We serve them in God's name, and then we look for the result that God desires. And if not, we go back and we serve again until that result comes about. That's the way I sum up fruitfulness. Today I'm going to talk about unity with you. I better get going instead of storytelling, or we will be here really late, and you'll miss your boats this evening. this scripture, what scripture do you want? This is a scripture that, let's set it contextually. This is a scripture that comes from Jesus' prayer to his Father. Now, he's getting ready to go to the cross. And his disciples are supposed to be watching out for him. And what are they doing? Sleeping. Okay. So when he talks about these wonderful people, he knows very well that these people who are supposed to be keeping watch with him are sleeping. And he says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now hold it here. Does that mean, let's see. The Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Spirit's God, but we'll get to that in a minute. That means I can be God too. Anybody on board with that? I can't preach that? Okay, so if that's the wrong conclusion, it's got to be some other conclusion. I have given the glory that you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I wonder what this one is. It says, I am in them and you are in me. Okay. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. May they experience, I like the way the ESV puts it. The ESV says that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. What is this perfectly one that I'm supposed to become, and I'm perfectly one with Jesus, I'm perfectly one with God? What is that? Doesn't mean I'm God. I may have delusions sometimes, but I've pretty much figured that out. I don't even circle in on perfection most days. And trust me, my grandson, who's obsessed with Stargate, he wants me to move things with my mind and stuff, and it just doesn't work. But I know I'm not God, so what is that? So I read through that scripture again, and I came up with this. I have given them the glory you gave me. Giving them the glory you gave me. So they may be one as we are one. That's it. Okay, if I have the glory that God gives me, then I can be one. I can be in unity. I can be, what do you mean? This does not look like God. You got anybody see me glowing right now? Am I glowing? You see God's glory glowing off of me. Now, there's no aurora around me or anything like that? You know, well, maybe a little bit, yeah. Oh, good. I need someone delusional in the room. That helps me a lot. See, that makes no sense to me, too, because I'm reading, well, glory isn't, you know, God was glorified and transcendent and lift up to heaven. And what do you mean, glory? But you know, there's a key that I realized there, is that if I had this glory, I'd become one. So I start asking myself, what is this glory that I'm supposed to have? What is this? I don't get it. And so God took me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he said this. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, now that's an illusion if you don't get it. If you give your life over to God, you start seeing things clearly now. Okay? So the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, we're set free from the bondage and the captivity of sin that we had. The Spirit has set us free. Jesus has set us free. God has set us free. They are truly the Trinity. Okay, good. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. That's it. If I only will turn my life to God and the veil be removed, and then I can not only see the glory of God, but I reflect the glory of God. Am I glowing? Do you see me glowing? Yeah. I looked in the mirror. I'm not glowing. I tried. I looked in the mirror. I'm not glowing in the front, the back, anywhere else. So that obviously is not glory. Then it goes on. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Seeing and reflecting the glory of God. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more like him as we are changed in his glorious image. I think I get it. Did it say, as I am changed into his glorious image? It says, as we are changed. Oh, hold it. This is talking about one. This isn't talking about me. This is talking about being one. Who am I supposed to be one with? You, Earl. You, EJ. You, Natalie. You, Steve. As I become changed into God's glorious image, as I reflect it, as I see it, I start looking more like you. Okay, now my wife's pretty. The rest of you, we're working on it here. So it's not just like, look, what does that look like? See, because it's really important back there in John. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one, as we are one. I am in them and you in me, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me as much as you love them. So let me get this. If I get the glory, I get that. I become one with you guys, okay? It's not all about me individually. I can't be one with myself, okay? Find the one. No, we're not doing that, okay? I got to be one with you guys. But when I do that, okay, when they see that perfect unity, what does the world see then? Come on. Response that helps. I'll be here another extra half hour. Huh? Harmony. They see that. And who does it reflect? It reflects God. And what of God's nature does it reflect? It's right there in the last couple words. His love. It reflects his love. So, glory leads to unity, leads to reflecting Jesus' love. Wow. What a chain. Is that really how it works? So, my question is, you know, it says, I have given them the glory. So I don't got to go out and run after glory. I don't have to go find glory. I don't have to do anything. I've been given glory. So what does that mean? Here's the proposition I have for you. Glory, very simply, is this. Having the glory means because we've all fallen into grace, we become one in unity. So if this glory that we are to reflect is going to be reflected and shown to the world, and the world is going to see it and know that God loves them, where are they going to see it in? They're going to see it in church. Because we, dear folks, are the church. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? It's an easy club to get into. But boy, let me tell you, once you get into that club, watch out. It's got a lot of fun stuff ahead of you. See, all God asks is that you accept the free gift of salvation, and you're in the glory. You're one. You're the body. But what does he expect of us after that? I mean, we can't work our way to heaven, right? Anybody thinking work our way to heaven? Anyone lift anything enough, pull anything enough, do anything? We can't do that, so we know that. So what does glory, being one, being in unity, look like? What is glory? We've got the idea now that it means it's all for us and it's all one. And because we're given and we now reflect the glory, it comes back again to what do you look like as you reflect God's glory as one, which you can't do by yourself. Took me a long time to realize this because I am an independent American, thank you very much, and my vote counts, and I can think the way I want to, and I've got freedom to do what I want to, and I can do that, and I can do that. Took me a long time to figure it out. I'm useless without you. Just totally useless. I can't be one without you because I am one. I can't be in unity without you. I can't even love without you. Did you know you got to do it with me too? Because we're drawn together, we're put together in the body of Christ. It's how he built it. When I started thinking about what should church then look like? Church, the body of Christ, what should it look like? I went back to a scripture that I dearly love. Okay, you guys know the book of Acts? Okay, what does Acts talk about? It talks about, the Acts of whom? Apostles? And the early church, okay? So you get a glimpse of what it looked like. Jesus just left, then he swept the Spirit in, and you got this church that came alive on the day of Pentecost and went out there and started to change the world, and literally has changed the world. The world, the entire calendar changed because of this event. Everything changed, and this God who gave them this power to go out and to change the world, created a church, which he calls his body, which is made up of you, which you can't just be me. And it's changing the world. What does it look like? Because it's reflecting the glory. Because it's been given the glory. What does it look like? Here's what it looks like. I'm going to unpack this for you. And you'll see why we have those purposes, why we have those values, because we believe they all come from what God intended the church to be. Okay, they devoted themselves. I'm taking this line by line through that scripture. They devoted themselves. How many in themselves? More than one. We know that. Scripture says where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. You can't do it yourselves. They had to be together. Church has got to be together. I'm sorry, folks, but if somebody's dragged you to church today and normally your feeling is, well, I don't need church. I can just sit with God at home and I'm perfectly fine there. You're wrong. I don't know what to tell you besides you're wrong. God never intended us to be by ourselves. salvation is an individual issue, and that's where it ends. After that, you are the body of Christ. And you may not like the person sitting next to you. You may not like the one, and they may have squeaky shoes the next row over, or they may have this or that or the other. But God intended you to gather together and to fellowship together. Let me show you. They voted themselves together to the apostles' teaching. Okay, which one of our values is teaching? Anybody know? Growing. Okay, that's all right. We've got a lot of visitors here today. I'm counting on you regulars, all right? Really counting on you guys, all right? But it's here. We call it growing. We call it teaching. I think the new definition on the back wall that we're using is discipleship. Discipleship. And see, we're using various words because we want people to think of the dimensions of this. When it's growing, does it mean just your own personal Bible study? It means what you're doing here this morning. It means a small group that you're in. It means the meeting between you and a mentor or you and a learner. All those things get involved in there. They devote themselves to the teaching, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship and the breaking of the bread. All right, what value do you think this, what purpose do you think this is? We have growing, and which one for this? Fellowship. We also call it connecting. That's the term that we brought together, because it really is about connecting together. It's about putting us all together. Why do we do breakfast down there? Because we like the dairy industry? You know, because we want you to have bacon? No, we do it to connect people together. We break bread together because it says we're supposed to right there. Right there. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to connect together. Okay, and to prayer. Which value is that? Come on, and to prayer. I got to work on the responsiveness. So far, it's the baby. And she may be speaking in tongues. I don't know. But we pray together. Do we pray together? All right. I hope we do. I love this verse. It makes new Christians and old Christians alike kind of quake in their boots a little bit. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. All right. Do we have a food cupboard here? Yes. Who stocks the food cupboard? That's right. That's God. Yeah. You do. Hey, you stock the food cupboard. You better. Okay. Now, God set up a number of different ways to do this. First, through first fruit giving, but also through sacrificial giving. Okay. If you see someone without a coat and they need a coat and you have a coat, what do you do with the coat? If you see someone hungry, they have no food, what do you do if you have food? Gets harder. If you see someone with no shelter and you have shelter, what do you do with them? If you see someone that's in jail, what do you do with them? All the believers were together and everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were busy serving people. They served the church. I love the scripture on serving. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those that belong to the family of God. Why do we support each other in the family of God especially? Because it says to, I like that. That's it. In a practical application, how does that help us serve others? Demonstration, and it builds each other up. Are we supposed to build each other up?
Yes.
Yes. So as we build each other up, the end result is not so that we may all be built up just for our own good, but that we all might be built up so that we can go into the world and change the world. Do you see churches world changing? Darn it, it is. I don't know what to tell you. If you're sitting in church and you don't see yourself as a world changer, you're not doing church. You're just sitting in a building. All right, next one. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Which purpose might that be? Worshiping. They came together and worshiped. Now, I understand you can put on your iPod and you can go for your jog and you can worship God and etc. But there is something about the gathering together of believers that, I don't know, there's supposed to be a whole bunch of us at the throne in heaven. Remember, don't live in the scratch. Live there. How much time are you going to spend with me worshiping in eternity? Eternity. We will worship God together. And why do we say, I don't know if I want to do it here in the scratch? That makes no sense. I want to do it different here in my little scratch time that I have because it's my time. Okay, here, when Dr. Paul wrote this, it was out of sequence. I had this all, I got five purposes, and I'm moving in towards the sixth purpose, and I'm like all happy. And then I realize, he had to throw this in here. Oh, but that's all right. It fits in one of the values. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together. I know I already did that as connecting, but that kind of stands on its own. With glad and sincere hearts. See, you can connect. You can come together with people. But if there's no communication. You ever go to a dinner party where you don't know anybody and you know the people sitting next to you have some values that are very different than yours? And somebody brings up a subject that, let's put it this way, there's grand disagreement on in our political world now, and you just watch the room go into this tenseness. Mm-hmm. See, they're still all connecting, but they're not together with glad and sincere hearts. One of the things that we as Christians have got to do in communication is we have to make sure that we're listening and we're speaking the Word of God. That's when we do that with gladness, as in the Psalms. It's when he speaks in gladness, heart overflowing with joy, as insincere, as Solomon spoke in Ecclesiastes, just his feelings of frustration. As Paul and Barnabas spoke together, and even though they couldn't come to a conclusion together, they blessed each other as they went their own way in some ministry things. They knew they were still together in unity in Christ. See, having glad and sincere hearts simply means that we're communicating with each other, and we're doing it honestly. Well, I got Paul back online here. Because now we have our Dr. Luke, I'm sorry. It was Luke who wrote Acts, I apologize. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, reaching. So now we have our six purposes. I've got everything except for, let's see, I got fruitfulness. Where's fruitfulness? Oh, look at that. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that exciting? Here's what the early church looked like as it reflected the glory of God, as they came together as one, as they not only took in the glory of God, but then they reflected it back out to the world. Here's what it looked like. They were connecting. They were growing together. They were communicating with each other. They were in prayer together. They were worshiping. They were doing all these things. And people were running through the door and go, I want in. Why? Because they saw Jesus. And they saw that the Father loved these people, and they wanted that love that was being given. Does it make sense? Yeah? I'll start all over from the start again if it doesn't. I knew I'd get a yeah there. All right, so let's just put it into a little bit of order. First thing, all of that stuff is useless. Without that, if we don't have grace, we ain't got nothing. All right? We're just a clanging gong, a sounding cymbal, because grace is love. And it's because of God's love and his grace in our life that we do all the things that we do. If you do it for any other purpose, forget it. Go do something else. But if you're doing church with the church. Do it with that first. Anybody disagree?
No.
Okay, good. Good answer. I can't move on when they answer fast. I tell you. And when we do that, we follow Jesus together. You can't do grace alone. Because you can't have anybody to give grace to. All you do is you suck it in from God. And he says, you're going to pass it back out. Can you give grace? Donna, do you ever give grace to the guy sitting beside you? There you go. I rest my case. Yes. Steve, do you ever give grace to the woman sitting beside you? It happens occasionally. Okay, there you go. Good man. Good man. Good. Nicely done, Steve. Very good. Yay. So we have to do it together. You got to give me grace. You got to forgive me. You don't have any choice. You got it because God loved you first. And while you were yet a sinner, he forgave you. How can you not forgive me? Okay. It's just, you got to do it. Get this stuff in order and it all works. See, and grace is difficult unless we put it into prayer. See, because when our communication with God is good and we understand the grace and forgiveness that he has given us, understand that while we were still rebellious sinners and with our faces turned from him, rejecting his every advance, that he still sent his son, how can we not do the same? How can we not do the same for our brother or sister that has offended us? And if you're praying, you're coming together, you're worshiping. You're worshiping the God of the universe because you recognize his love that came into your life that now affects how you live with the world, and you join hands with your brothers and sisters and you recognize the source of that love, and that's called worship. You can do that. And when you do that, you end up connected together. The same place, doing the same thing, working towards the same ends. Not as one, not trying to stand as an island, but as a hooked together body, each serving its own purpose and doing its proper place. And that happens, and you start growing. Start learning. And growing comes through experience. It comes through teaching. It comes through being discipled by another individual. All these things happen to you, and things start really falling into place. And you start serving because you've got somebody to serve beside. You've got a purpose and a reason to serve. You've got a way to connect to each other. And you're praising God as you're doing it. It's an amazing thing. You know what? You start reaching the world. Why do you start reaching the world? Because the world sees God's glory in us. God's glory in us. They're never going to see it in you yourself. They will see it there. And when they see it in the one that you were created to be, they look at you. They look at us. It is hopeful that the us that they see is Jesus. Is this the truth? It all makes sense. It all connects together.